Amen. Well, we're in the middle of the series that I've titled, When We Become the Opposition. When we become the opposition, we're in the book of Acts. We're just going through the book of Acts and looking at how did the early church live life, do life as the church, as believers, when they were in the middle of all of that being opposed by the culture of the day. See, we're not the first ones that are running into opposition. I know now some people are saying, well, the church is non-essential. Saying the name of Jesus is somehow a threat to people. Prayer was kicked out of school decades ago. But things have kind of heightened a little bit in the last year. And here we are. How do we live in this? How do we thrive in this? How do we bring the kingdom of God in the midst of being the opposition, a culture that's not just welcoming us into the room and giving us the microphone? How does this work out? Well, we're not the first ones. The early church had to deal with this too. We've learned four lessons thus far from the early church. Last week was from Acts chapter 8, when we looked at when we move from opposition to persecution. Now, we are not in a place of persecution. I talked about that last week. Here in this nation, we're not in a place of persecution, but people in the body of Christ today are around the world and other places around the world. I pray that we never run into persecution in this nation. I'm not looking for it. I don't want it. Anybody that wants it, you're insane. You need to be delivered from something. I don't know what it is. But we shouldn't be looking for persecution. He does have a special place for his martyrs and all that, but we don't have to go looking for any of that kind of stuff. I'm looking for revival and awakening. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I want to walk into and minister into and speak into and declare over our community, over our state and nation today, is revival and awakening. But we looked at it last week. You know, there's a time when we need to stay where God has us and deal with some opposition. But then there's also a time when he will divinely move us away from the opposition and use us for his glory. And we saw that that happened with the early church. In his sovereignty, God used this persecution in something called the diaspora, and he sovereignly scattered his church all around. And what happened? Everywhere the church went, they preached the gospel. People were getting saved. The church was growing, and signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the gospel. By the way, you know signs and wonders are still happening today? Everybody knows that, right? Yeah. All right, so I want to tell you this. I have been in the room for two amazing miracles. And I mean, it's just amazing. We were in Africa. My family and I were there for a month back in 2008. And we were in an all-night prayer meeting. Their all-nighters go till about 3 in the morning. That's late enough, you know what I'm saying? So it was an all-night prayer meeting. We were in this prayer meeting, and there's a man that was brought in on a cart. He was laid on a mat in the back of the room. I think he should have put him in the front of the room. But anyway, in the back of the room on a mat, a few hours into the meeting, all of a sudden a word was given that that man is going to be healed tonight. They're walking him forward. He puts his feet down and he starts walking. A lame man walking. I mean, this guy was atrophied. He had no muscle on his legs. I mean, there was nothing but skin and bones. He hadn't walked for decades, and the man walked. He walked. I've been in a room at the hospital room, where a young man, the son of one of the guys here at our church, where his son was pronounced dead, brain dead, by the top neurosurgeon at the hospital, brain dead. They're coming in for the final test before they pull the plug, and it's over. It's like God turned him back on. It's like he plugged him back in, and Jacob Scott Lomau came back to life. And he's alive and doing well even today. God is a miracle-working God. And when God shows up and his word is released, miracles are still happening in our world today. Still happening. So we're going to continue in Acts chapter 8. And the title of today's message is the 1-2 punch of baptism. The 1-2 punch of baptism. I said this to the first service, that I've never been in a boxing ring. I don't really want to be. It's kind of frightening to me, especially if I'm in a boxing ring with somebody who knows what they're doing. Wayne Mihailo, how many of you know Wayne here at the church? Big, tall, massive mountain of a man, Wayne, right? He actually did boxing in the Navy. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine going up against that guy? If you've ever just shake his hand and you'll be like, no, never, okay? But anyway, boxing has this thing called the 1-2 punch. And basically, it's two punches delivered one after another. Usually, it's a left followed by a right. You know, you try to get their attention with the left, and then you make it through, hopefully to the chin or something with the right, okay? And so, and again, I'm not talking from experience. Although I think if I was boxing, I think I could take most of you, is all I'm saying right now. I just do. I'm feeling confident in the Lord right now. You know, like I can, like I got you. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, watch this after church and be like, okay, Pastor, come on, let's go. You can see me in the back, you know, behind the building over there, just getting pummeled by some 5'2" strong guy, you know, that's just going to show this big guy anyway. By the way, when I was in high school, I'm going crazy here. When I was in high school, I was getting pretty tall by my junior and senior year. And you know what? It's like I got a target on my back because all the little guys want to fight the big guy because they got nothing to lose. You know, if they lose, they're like, well, look how brave I was. I went up against the big guy. If they win, it's like, look how strong and awesome I is. I am. I took down. I mean, I'm having to avoid fights all the time in high school. Anyway, the old 1-2 punch, right? Now, I want to make sure you understand this. When I'm preaching and I use the word fight, or we're in a fight, or we're in a battle, or we need to take down the enemy, or we got to get the old 1-2 punch and take them down, that I'm talking spiritually here. Because we live in a world right now where people will take a little sound bite from anything we say and use it against us, you know, they do that in Washington, D.C. anyway. I don't know about Gilbert yet, but I'm just saying. So when we're talking about all this kind of stuff, the 1-2 punch and the battle belonging to the Lord, and we're going to advance and we're marching and we're going to take out the enemy, we're talking spiritually, because what are we bringing? Not death, but life, because we're coming in the name of Jesus. So when we win, we bring life, and that to the full, because we bring Jesus and we push back the darkness and all the death and everything else that's just destroying people's lives, all right? So we got that on the table. We're all good. So if I use those terms, we're good. And if somebody uses them against me, you'll put out the whole clip, right, of everything. All right, cool. All right. So we're going to talk about baptism today. And we could argue, spend our time arguing about the importance of baptism. We could do that this morning. We could argue about whether baptism is necessary for salvation. We could argue about whether there's one baptism or two baptisms. Or, here's another idea. We could just open up our Bibles and we could just see what God's word has to say about baptism and the importance of it and the necessity of it in every one of our lives. We need this. We need this. In fact, you're thinking, okay, how does this relate to when we become the opposition? How does this relate to this series that the pastor's talking about? I'll tell you what, if we're going to withstand opposition, whether it's small or large, we have to be fully equipped with everything that God has for us. We cannot be doing any of this in our own strength. We can't be relying on ourselves. We need everything God has for us. And in Scripture, it says that he's given us all we need for life and godliness. It's all there. We got to know what it is, and then we got to grab hold of it. We got to trust God to use it in our lives for his glory. So that's why we're talking about baptism. That's why baptism is highlighted right here in the early church, right after persecution, when all the opposition coming to them, the threats of being thrown in prison, and then they all of a sudden the Bible highlights baptism. Not just one, but we're going to see two. So Stephen, just in chapter 8, we were just looking at the life of Stephen and the death of Stephen. And so he was just martyred. He was just stoned to death. And then the persecution began to happen to the early church. Again, we talked about that Greek term, transliteration, called the diaspora, the scattering of the saints was going on. And right after this diaspora happens, and we read about how the gospel went all over the world and people were getting saved, and the gospel was accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles and all of that, we see that the story of the New Testament church focuses on this thing called baptism. Baptism. And so we're going to focus on the importance of baptism. Because if it was important to the early church, by golly, as they say, it's important to us. It's important for us today. So let's look at the number one punch. Punch number one of the old 1-2 punch. Punch number one is baptized into Christ Jesus. Often just referred to as water baptism. Baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, there's a new guy on the scene here named Philip. By the way, as you read about this whole encounter with Philip and this guy from Ethiopia, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was Ethiopian, he was a eunuch, and that's all we're going to say about that this morning. Anyway, so, but Philip, check this out. When you read it, we're not going to get into this today, but I just want to whet your appetite to get in the Word here. Philip, how many of you have watched Star Trek? Star Trek, right? Star Trek. You know how they beam me up, Scotty? You know that thing where they get beamed from one place to another? It's like miraculous. It's unbelievable, right? It actually happened way back before Star Trek. It happened to Philip. Read about it here in Acts chapter 8. The guy gets beamed by God from one place to another to accomplish more ministry. He was so good. He was so faithful to what God had called him to do that God said, I don't have time for you to be just traveling. You don't have any time for traveling. I need to get you right over to this other place because somebody else needs you over here. Anyway, read about it. Exciting stuff. All right. So anyway, Philip, that's the Philip we're talking about. So he's walking along the road, and he runs into this guy from Ethiopia, this Ethiopian eunuch, and they start talking, and this guy has questions about Isaiah and what does all of this mean and this prophetic words, what's he talking about? And so Philip explains that what's being prophesied and talked about is actually Jesus. And Philip knows Jesus, and Philip's born again into Christ Jesus, and so Philip shares the gospel with this Ethiopian dude, right? And the guy is blown away and receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Says, yes, all right? And so now what happens after all that goes down? We pick it up in verse 36 of Acts 8. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch, the Ethiopian, said, look, here is water. Exciting, huh? Here is water. But look what he says. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? I just heard about Jesus. I just heard about new life in Christ Jesus. I just heard about baptism into Christ Jesus and what all of this means. There's water right there. Why shouldn't I get baptized like right now? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. So, this Ethiopian dude heard the gospel. He received the gospel. And his immediate response is, I need to be baptized into Christ. I need to be baptized into this Christ Jesus. I need to be baptized into my Lord and Savior. I don't want to just go back to regular life the way I was. There's this thing called being baptized into Christ. Let's do it right now as soon as possible. So he believed and he was baptized. It's called believer's baptism. This man believed and then he was baptized. The Apostle Paul underscores the importance of water baptism. We find one of those examples in Romans 6, verse 4, where Paul says, we were therefore buried with him, with who? Christ. We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death in order that, now, what's the result of being buried into Christ in baptism? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what we're finding here from the Apostle Paul, who knows a bit about how the things of God works here, we find that water baptism leads to new life. There is new life that happens as a result of being baptized into Christ Jesus. We also know this about water baptism, that it's an act of obedience. Jesus has commanded us to be baptized into him. In fact, when you look at the Great Commission, what does he tell us to do? Hey, go around the world, kind of chat with people a little. If it's convenient, tell them a little bit about me. And then if you can get them to say a little prayer after you and raise their hand and walk up to the front of wherever you're hanging out, you know, and then just kind of like, yeah, then go on with life, right? He didn't say that. And there's nothing wrong with saying a prayer because we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So having people confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart, very important. So I'm not trying to downplay that, but I'm trying to say Here's what really goes down. Jesus says, here's the Great Commission. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to do what? Baptize people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop there, though. I got to say the rest. And teach them to obey all I've commanded. And surely I'm with you to the very end. Baptism, it's a command of Jesus. Not only should we be baptized, but we should be baptizing others. Salvation in Christ Jesus should cause us to want, like the Ethiopian, to look for the water of baptism, to run to the water of baptism. Because it's just the way God works. It's just how it works in the kingdom of God. It's how he releases his power into the believer's life. Baptism is one of those vessels that he uses to release grace, his power, into our lives. And we can think to ourselves, wait a minute, it's just Jesus plus nothing. Yeah, but Jesus plus nothing, and that changes everything. And with Jesus, he has his way of interacting with him. There's a way for us to interact with God, not our own way, but God's way. And God says, my way of interacting with me and responding to me, one of the first things you do is you get baptized into me, into Christ Jesus. It's like this. Okay, let's say that God can make the perfect chocolate chip cookie, because he can, right? How many of you like chocolate chip cookies? I love chocolate chip cookies. It's Valentine's Day. Maybe I should break my fast and eat, not my diet, it's not real fast, and have some chocolate chip cookies anyway. But think about it. If Jesus gave you the recipe for the perfect chocolate chip cookie, so you got the recipe from Jesus. Here's the ingredients. Here's the amount of ingredients. Here's how you put them together, and here's how you bake it. If he gave you the recipe for the perfect chocolate chip cookies, would you leave an ingredient out? No. Because if you leave something out, you're not going to have his recipe, his perfect chocolate chip cookie. You're going to have some kind of, you know, Frankenstein, you know, version of it that you created because of whatever reason you just decided, I don't have that stuff. I don't want to put that stuff in. I'm going to do it my way. It just came to me. Yeah, Frankenstein Christianity. There's a lot of Frankenstein Christians running around. You know, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to let that part be on me. I'm going to stick this other part on me. And anyway, I'm in a good mood, by the way. I hope y'all are too. It's Valentine's Day. We're going out for dinner. It's good. It's good. I'm talking about chocolate chip cookies. Hey, how much more, though, for the Christian life? If you wouldn't change a recipe for chocolate chip cookies that Jesus gave you, why would we change the recipe that he's given to us as Christians to live the Christian life, to interact with him, to hear from him, to walk with him, to be empowered by him? We shouldn't. Yet many Christians still do. Leave stuff on the shelf, leave stuff out. I'll get around that. Maybe not. Kind of a little scary, kind of a little weird, you know? So maybe I won't mix that in right now. Let's kind of have my own recipe. That's a problem. Even Jesus was baptized. Jesus was water baptized. In fact, Jesus was water baptized right before he was launched into his earthly ministry. That was a ministry of power. That was a ministry that changed the world. He was water baptized. He came out of the waters of baptism. He was led out into the desert for 40 days. And he came out of that desert empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he changed the world and changed our lives. Amen? Amen. So if Jesus himself sees the importance of being water baptized, how much more, if he's telling us that we need that and that's what he has for us, how much more do we need that? And should we be like that Ethiopian eunuch running to the waters of baptism saying, here I am, dunk me, hold me down as long as you need to. And I know for some of you, that's a really long time. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. So water baptism, it's an act of obedience to Jesus that releases his power in our lives. It just does. Read the Bible. You'll see power released when people come out of the waters of baptism. How many of you need the power of God in your life? I need it. I need it. I'm nothing without it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was asked this question, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. For the remission of your sins. And then he said, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent Y'all know what repentance is, right? That's one of my favorite words, because repentance is basically another word for freedom. It's another word for change. It's another word for being reborn. I mean, repentance is us adopting God's ways of living life and casting off our own ways. It's thinking God's way now about everything instead of our own way or our culture's way about things. And when we start thinking God's way, we start living God's way and acting God's way and talking God's way. That's repentance. So what must we do to be saved? Peter answers, repent. And then get dunked in water. Get baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The early church embraced this message, and they ran to the waters of baptism. They ran to the waters of baptism. This leads us to the next punch of the old 1-2 punch. Boom, boom. Are you ready? I'm going to knock some of you out right now. I'm going to knock you. The word of God is, I am feisty today. Look out. I am. Punch number two. Got punch number one, be baptized into Christ Jesus, water baptism. Punch number two, boom, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to back up just a few verses. We're in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Pick up the second baptism. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. New believers, but now they're praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. New believers, born again in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm just going to move to another scripture to kind of let God's word kind of walk us through baptisms right here. Let the early church kind of guide us how to be the church today. So here we are in Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, and what was he doing? He was sharing the gospel with Cornelius and his whole household. So that's the kind of the backdrop, the context of what we're dealing with right here in this passage of Acts 10. So Peter's sharing the gospel with Cornelius and his household. And he's speaking these words. What happened? While he's speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard his message. All the circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard, now how did they know the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles? For they heard them speaking in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water to baptize these people? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So again, we see both happening. We see a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a filling of the Holy Spirit that's happening on these people who receive the gospel of Jesus. And we see something else called this baptism into Christ, a water baptism that happens after people receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we have water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit are very much connected, yet they're independent of each other. They're connected, but they're separate. Separate, but connected. Two different types of baptism that the early church embraces upon believing in Christ Jesus. And it just so happens the early church changed the world. Signs and wonders, the gospel going everywhere, people saved, the Lord adding to their number daily those being saved. And this is an integral part of how they were living life and how they were responding to the Lord right here. Another thing I want to make sure we point out is that these believers received the powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when they received the powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit, there was evidence of it. Now, we read in Scripture where when we receive Christ, that there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit that we have that guarantees our salvation. But this is something different here. That's something that's just within inside of us. It's not something that we necessarily see. But these people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there's evidence of it. In this case, they were speaking in other tongues. They became those weirdo Christians, right? Speaking in other tongues. It wasn't invisible. It was very visible and very real to them and everyone around them. God was moving. God was moving in and through these people's lives, in and through the church. Here's one more biblical example, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, notice all the different people that are out there ministering the gospel. Come on now, let's be those people, right? Let's be out there. Now, they're not going to write more Bible, all right? We're not adding to the Bible or anything, but let it be said of you that, you know what? In Gilbert, in Chandler, there was Bob and Sally and Susie and Jim out there ministering and sharing Jesus with other people, and the power of God showing up, and people are getting baptized and coming alive in Christ Jesus. So while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed by through the interior and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became a believer?" "No," they answered. "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." When I read that, I wonder, are there some like that in the church today? "Into what then were you baptized?" Paul asked these believers. "The baptism of John," they replied. Paul explained that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Again, evidence, right? There were about 12 men in all. So why are we talking about this right now? We're talking about this because God knows what we need to live for him. God has the recipe, the secret sauce, the power, the everything that we need to live for him. And he's offering it to us, and he wants us to know what those things are. I mean, we need everything God has for us. Life is hard enough. Getting up in the morning, I need what God has for me to get out of bed in the morning and go do life. And then to be on mission for him and then share the gospel with people. And then to step out in faith and to pray for the sick. And to move in power in people's lives when they're like, "I don't even know what this is all about, but somehow God's doing it." I mean, we need all that God has for us. And if we're going to be the opposition now in our world, which again, we are to some degree, not persecuted, but becoming more and more the opposition, believe me, you need everything that God has for you to not only stand, but to continue to advance the kingdom and do the ministry of Christ Jesus. We need exactly what the early church needed. Y'all need it? Amen. And here's the other deal. The world needs us to have this. The lost, you know, there are people out there that are getting beaten up by the devil and by all the evil and all the sin and all the gross stuff going on in our nation right now. Children and women and men and families and people that are just getting swallowed up by the filth and the evil that's out there in this world. And they need a church that's not messing around or hopping on one foot, you know, or pretending that we can just kind of do church and do life however we're going to do it. They need a church that's like fully powered and empowered by God and walking and firing on all cylinders and showing up, not in weakness, not in their own programs, but in the power of God. The lost need that of us. And Jesus deserves that from us. A church that's grabbed hold of everything that he grabbed hold of for us and is embracing it and releasing it because he loves those people who are lost and getting beaten up. And we're here to rip down the gates of hell and set some captives free for the glory of Jesus. So we need all that he has for us. We need to be baptized into Christ. And we need to be baptized in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So who does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to? Well, God's word lets us know that. You know, God's word has the answer for you, right? If you got a question, go to the word of God. Let him answer that for you. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How do we get this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this 1-2 punch? How do we get that? We ask. How are we in a position to ask? Because we're his children. How did we become his children? Through his son, Jesus. We become children of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And God says, as my children, just ask. Ask for this gift. Just ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask. And then we need to receive. That's all we do. We ask and we receive. You know, sometimes we can ask for something, but really not be in a posture to receive it. We need to ask and receive. And ask and receive. And ask and receive. I'm thinking about the persistent widow right now. Remember, she was rewarded because of her persistence. She kept asking and asking and asking. And God finally just said, well, the judge, but here you go. Because of your persistence, I'm going to give it to you. But the Lord here is saying, because we're his children and we're asking, he will give us this gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask and receive. I want to go to the final point. Point number three. Here's my final point today. Let's be both and believers. See on the screen there what I'm talking about. Let's be both and believers. We often fall into the trap of picking sides. I think it's part of our old fallen nature. We always think, man, it's either, you know, one or the other. We got to pick sides. And you're either over here or you're over here. And what if we look at it differently and we look at it biblically and realize that, you know what, it's often both and that's the correct answer. But wait a minute, that sounds like watering things down. No. Let me give you some examples. Is God a God of mercy or justice? He's both and. Perfect, powerful mercy and perfect, powerful justice. And you know what? There's a day coming when Jesus returns where you're going to see perfect mercy exhibited through perfect, very thorough justice. It's going to happen. Has the kingdom of God come or is it coming? It's both and. It has come and it's coming. Are you saved? Or are you being saved? Yes, both and. You've been justified in Christ Jesus, and you're being sanctified. You've been saved, you're being saved. Is it faith or works? It's both and. It's both and. And your faith will lead to works. It's not one or the other. It's not either or. It's both and. Is it water baptism or baptism in the Holy Spirit? It's both. It's both and. And I don't know why anybody would ever have a problem with that. It's kind of cool. He's giving us like, you know, a double dose. It's like when I go get ice cream, I don't want one scoop. Give me two scoops. It's just better. You know what I'm saying? Don't give me one chocolate chip cookie. Give me two. I mean, that's why I'm on a diet, because that's usually how I live. But I'm that way. I'm just that way. I'm a go-all-in guy. And if God has these two amazing baptisms for me and grace and power and his presence and everything that he's going to give me, I mean, I want it. I want it. I need it. In the series, The Chosen, there's a powerful scene. And we just watched this with Dave and Debbie Caldwell, Velvet and I did, this powerful scene where Jesus and Nicodemus are on this rooftop, and they're having this conversation. And here's kind of how some of it goes down. I'm not going to read to you the script. I'm going to read to you the script, capital T, capital S, from the Word of God, John chapter 3 right here, beginning verse 4. It says, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." It's both and. The Bible is clear about the importance of baptism. But why is it that, and let's just be real, we need to be this way with the Lord. I mean, this is kind of eternal stuff. This is all kind of really, really, really important stuff. Way more important than whatever, you know, wherever you're going to have your Valentine's dinner or whatever like that. This is way more important than that. It's eternal. Why is it, though, that some push back on baptism? On either one of them. Why is it that some people are like, the water baptism thing, I don't know about that. I mean, I said the prayer, raised my hand, did all that, but I don't know. Do I really need to do that? I mean, the thief on the cross didn't have to do that, so if he didn't have to do that, why should I have to do that? And it's kind of like, well, what's the hesitation there? Or how about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's the hesitation with a believer in Christ Jesus who wants to walk in the fullness of what Christ gave his life for us? What's the hesitation of walking into these two baptisms? And so I thought about this. What's the hesitation, Eric? Let me think. And I came up with three. There's probably a lot more than that. But one of them is ignorance. There are some people who are just ignorant. They don't know. And ignorance is not like a bad word. You're not calling somebody stupid. You know, ignorance just means you just don't know. There are just some people who just don't know about these baptisms and about the importance of water baptism and the importance of baptism in the Holy Spirit and the availability of both of those. Now, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you've been reading your Bible, then you can't plead ignorance because it's right here. We just read it. It's just right there in the book of Acts. We saw how the early church interacted with God and the importance of it. So what are some other reasons maybe why people push back on these or just kind of bow out or... I think fear is one. There's a fear. What? And let me tell you where I think the fear is. What happens if God is really in charge? What happens if I'm really in his hands? What happens if he starts to have me speaking in another tongue or giving a prophetic word or preaching the gospel or sharing Jesus with somebody in a scary, kind of weird, crazy environment? What? Fear. What happens if I really go all in? I want to challenge you. You either trust God or you don't. I can guarantee you this. You're going to mess your life up. God won't mess your life up. God will glorify you. Raise you from the dead. Trust him. That's all I'm saying. Trust him and trust his ways. His ways are right. They're good. They're strange, though, aren't they? You mean I got to get in water? Have somebody dunk me in water? That's part of the ingredients and the formula for these chocolate chip cookies or for my life as a Christian believer? I know, but if that's God's way, that's God's way. Who are we to question that? My kids ask me why, and you know, sometimes you want to use that because I said so, and that just never flies, it seems like, with kids, right? But I want to tell you this, if you go to God and you ask why, and the response is because I told you so, because I said so, because that's the way it is, you know what our response should be? Yes, sir. I'm all on board. I'm all on board, because you're God. My parents aren't God. I'm not God. This world's messed up. They don't know what they're talking about, but you're God. And if you have a way of living life, of doing life, then I'm embracing your way all the way. The other one is pride, I think, that gets in the way of a lot of people, trips a lot of people up, keeps a lot of people from all that God has for them, pride. What if God has me, what if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden I am speaking in other tongues? And I've seen people that do that. They're just whack jobs, man. I mean, I've heard about people who barked in meetings and all that. By the way, that's insane. We are not dogs. And the Holy Spirit is not going to have those who are made in the image of God barking like dogs. I'm just saying that right now, okay? All right? So there's some weird, crazy stuff where flesh gets involved and people just do some, frankly, stupid things. Out of order kind of stuff that goes on. Don't let that get in the way. Don't let people, how messed up they are, get in the way of receiving something that's beautiful and amazing that God has for you. Trust God. Trust God. And then walk in it God's way. You know, God walks us through how to steward the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how to steward the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to do it in a way that's going to actually bring good fruit and be powerful. God's ways work. So don't let pride get in the way. Don't let fear get in the way. Don't let ignorance get in the way. Just walk in and receive everything that God has for you. Now, I know that there's a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds here at Evident Life Church, as there are in most congregations around now. Kind of that hodgepodge, you know, we've kind of all been brought together for such a time as this. And I just want to let you know that you're going to be encouraged, just as you are this morning, to be water baptized, to be baptized in Christ Jesus. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be encouraged to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and continue to ask, seek, and knock, and ask the Lord to fill you with that gift. You're going to be encouraged to do that, but you're never going to be forced. It's never going to be like a first class, second class kind of, you know, church member or anything like that. We don't play those games. This is all between you and God, man. This is what God has for you. This is not badges of honor. This is none of that kind of stuff. This is just how we interact with God and receive what God has for you. But we're going to minister from this perspective. We're going to minister as those baptized in Christ. We're going to minister as those baptized in the Holy Spirit, ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, getting words and words of knowledge and prophetic words and tongues and interpretations. We're going to operate that way because that's how God operates in us and through us. And so that kind of stuff is going to be happening from time to time whenever we're in different gatherings. We just had a couple words of knowledge that were brought on Wednesday night. One of the gentlemen who brought one said he'd never done that before. He was scared to death, and I get it. He was scared to do that. But you know what? He stepped out in faith knowing that this is what God was doing and using him for such a time as this. And so, I mean, you want to talk about being blessed. And he blessed all of us. You know what? Just because something's scary doesn't mean it's not of God. Often, the scariest things are the things that God's calling us to do. I mean, really. That's why we don't do it in our own strength. I want everything, I need everything available to me from the Lord. Let's stand up and conclude here. So how do we handle being the opposition? How do we live life as Christians, as a church? Man, we got to do it God's way. We do it by being baptized believers, by being baptized into Christ Jesus, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to give you some opportunities to respond to what God is stirring up in you. And if you'd like to be water baptized, if you've not been baptized into Christ Jesus since you believed and since you received him as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you next Sunday you can be baptized right up here. And we're just going to celebrate and worship as you are obeying God and walking in the fullness of all that God has for you and being empowered. And as the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, we want to celebrate with you. And as your church family, be part of that. So if you would like to be water baptized, if you need to be water baptized, just email office@evidentlife.org. Or my most favorite email address is Phil K at evidentlife.org. That's my new one, people. What's your email address? Phil K at evidentlife.org. Is it good news or bad news? Well, I don't know. Well, PhilK@evidentlife.org. Just email. But in this case, Pastor Phil will be organizing all of that. And I have a white paper, kind of a position paper, white paper that I wrote many years ago about water baptism and scripturally just walking through what it is and the why and the how and all of that. So we want to get that in your hands as soon as we can this week so that you can be studying through that, reading through that, praying through that, getting excited by what God is about to do in and through your life. And then if you want to explore baptism in the Holy Spirit, next Sunday, it's our third Sunday at noon in the fellowship hall, we're going to have our second baptism in the Holy Spirit workshop. something new that we're doing. There's a short little teaching, about 10 minutes, but the rest of it is just interacting and asking and receiving and stepping out and having hands laid on you and praying and just believing and seeing what God is going to do. We're just stepping into this with faith. We just felt like God wants us to make this available on a regular basis to our church family. Every one of these workshops may be a little different as the Lord just kind of rolls things out his way. Two of our elders lead that. Jim Berry and Dave Caldwell lead that workshop. And again, it will be next Sunday at noon. Let's raise our hands to the Lord. And if you're comfortable doing that, I ask you to do it. I do it because it's an act of surrender. It's me just once again acknowledging my need for God, that he is God, that I'm desperate for him. Lord, you are God. You are good. And we love you. And Lord, we just in faith right now come into agreement with what your word says. We in faith just receive what you say about baptism, about the gift of the Holy Spirit, about how to live this Christian life. God, we once again remind ourselves, as we did this morning, and we embrace the great commission that you've given us to baptize those in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach others to obey, to walk in the fullness that you have for us, God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will, as a church, as a local congregation here even, that we will grab hold of everything that you've grabbed hold of for us. That we would be those who don't fear what you have, God, but step out in faith. God, use us for your glory. Lord, we do want to see a revival happen in our land. God, we want to see your spirit move in and through our community. Lord, we want to see the lost rescued and saved, set free from this evil world. So, Lord, have your way with us. Remove any barrier that we've allowed to be created between us and you. We submit ourselves to your lordship in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen.